with the use of hymn number 354 in the Saint's Hymnal. That's the green book. Hymn number 354, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Would you stand as we sing, please? As possible, would you kneel as I open us in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed most thankful and joyous for this time and opportunity that we have, Father. Thankful that we are able to assemble ourselves together here this evening, that we might hear the word that you would desire for us to receive, Father. And so this evening, as we assemble ourselves together before thee, Father, we do so praying that you will look down upon us in mercy and forgiveness, Father, for those areas in our lives where we are weak and do continue to stumble before thee, asking and praying, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out upon us this time, and praying, Father, that that our brother who will stand before us at this time and thy chosen servant, that you would pour out your blessings upon him and grant unto him that he needs in order to be able to present and to convey unto us that which you know we stand in need of. Father, praying that you would help us, that we would open our hearts and minds to receive it, that we would take it with us and we would benefit and grow and be strengthened by it, Father. We pray at this time that you'd be with those many who are not with us this evening, for many sicknesses are upon us, Father. We pray that you would be with those who are home at this time feeling ill, and pray that you continue with all those who have needs that we are both aware and unaware of, and continue to watch over our missionaries in the field. And for these things we do give thanks. We ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And at this time, it'll be our fortune to have a special. Thank you, ladies. And I ask now that you would give your prayerful and your considerate attention to our brother and Elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Glenn. Thank you for that special. It goes right along with my sermon tonight. I won't keep you long. I don't know how long the message will be, but I don't think it'll be that long. I hope it'll be a positive message and it'll be something that will dovetail to what our brother Glenn spoke of this morning. So it'll work together well. I'd like to start as a text in the book of John in the 14th chapter, starting with the 27th verse. Here it says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I guess my thoughts here on this particular verse of Scripture is it seems like, at least to me, we get bombarded by nasty news, you know. What we see on the television, what we read in the newspapers, what we, you know, in our work or whatever, it seems we're just totally bombarded by negative things. And I don't know about you, but I kind of get tired of hearing about all those negative things. And so tonight I hope that maybe we can hear some positive things. One of the most positive thing I can think of is that peace that God gives to each one of us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and as we have able to come by His blood before the throne of God, we can receive this peace. Peace, state of tranquility, the freedom from fears or worries. You know, that's so apropos today, is there's a lot of fear and a lot of worries all around us. You know, and it seems to be encroaching on us more and more as we go on into time. This word peace in the Greek was eirene, was the word, and it meant to join or one, peace, quietness, rest, and more specifically, set at one again or becoming one. And I'd like to stress that particular definition, being one with God, and that is the way to become or to have peace, or to have that peace that it was spoken of here. Let's back up into the 26th verse of John here, just one above there. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." And that's a little key as to being one with God, and that is when we have His Spirit to be with us. As a comforter, we can become one with God. And He will be able to bring to our remembrance all those things that He has tried in the past that we've been taught, things that maybe we don't even know about. But He will help us in our lives as we would avail Him. Becoming one with God. I'm going to try and outline some of those things that we can do to become one with God. It'll be for all of us. There'll be a little bit here for every one of us. The new baptized member to the oldest baptized member here, as well as ones who may not have been baptized as of yet. Here in the 23rd verse of John, it says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him," being one with God. And so we find that there's a necessity for someone to obtain that love from God, that we have to obey His commandments. Excuse me. We know that one of the basic concepts that came from Jesus Christ, from His Father, was that we had to have a basic belief in His Father, the one who sent Him, and the Son, even the only begotten, and those things in life that He would teach that would help us in our life. It would be for our benefit, not just His, but our benefit. So we have to have that basic belief in the Father and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a scripture verse that seems to be quoted a lot, but abused, and yet I like it very much. And that you can find in the third chapter of John, in the 16th verse. I know you've heard it many times before, but it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's a beautiful promise held up to anyone and everyone concerning a basic belief in the Son of God. And that if they truly believed, that would mean with all the aspects of that goes along with belief and faith, that they should not perish, but they should have everlasting life. I guess the next thing I thought of as I was compiling this list was that we had to have a commitment to the Word of God. We have a basic belief in the Father and the Son, but we also have to have a basic commitment to that Word. The things that we have before us, we've been muchly blessed where we have, not only do we have the Bible, but we have the Book of Mormon, that we might be able to cross-reference and know the Word of God is true, and to be able to apply those things in our life. And so in the John in the 14th chapter and the 21st verse, I think that kind of goes along with that statement of having a commitment to the Word of God. Excuse me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I think I find in people's lives, we have a desire to be loved. You know, and a lot of times there are a lot of children out in the world who weren't loved. And that's one of their main problems. And so you find a lot of nasty things going on in the world because of those children who were not loved when they were little and weren't cared for when they were little. So there is a basic human need to be loved. And when an individual comes to an understanding, I feel by the way of the Spirit of God, that there is someone even higher than a human that has an extreme love for them, it brings very much of a contentment and peace to the soul. Because once they understand that love of God is something that is immovable, unchanging, that it becomes overwhelming to that individual. So it is that when you have that understanding of the love of God, then there's a will or desire within your heart and mind to commit yourself to that and to the things in which that one who loves you says that it be for our well-being. To kind of go right along with that, the next step would be then to following Christ's example in all things. And that first start would be baptism. Just that basic belief. And I go into the scripture in Matthew in the 3rd chapter, in the 15th verse, where Christ, being the example here, says, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us," he was including himself, "to fulfill all righteousness." The very beginning of becoming one with God. Having a basic belief, the commitment to the Word that this is a true statement that he brought forth, and then following through with that commitment, entering in the waters of baptism, that we might start to fulfill all righteousness. And then towards the next step would be the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Spirit. Something that, if you really sit down and think about it, it's a marvelous thing. That God has given power to mankind that they might have a gift to give that through the laying on of hands that gives the reception of the Holy Ghost to those who would receive it. According to the promise of God. Here in Acts in the 8th chapter, I find the scripture verse in the 17th verse. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I feel at that point in time, that's when they become one with God. They were willing to believe. They were willing to commit. They followed Christ's example, and then he became one with you. He became a new creature, as the scriptures would point out. pure and clean, one with God. And how beautiful it is when we see those who have followed that path come and are baptized. There's never once a time when I'm not there observing a baptism that my heart rejoices of that beautiful promise. And I hope as I'm bringing these thoughts forward that you might even be thinking about your own baptism and the joy that you felt within your heart and your mind and the new zeal that you had and all the desires of your heart that you felt at that time. Because it's good to think about those things, especially with those things that are going around us. That helps us. That helps. Good memories like that it's very helpful to us to bring those things to our mind and remembrance. I guess the next step that we have as new babes in Christ, there is a period of time that you have to learn to walk, crawl, if you want to say, and then walk in this newfound relationship of being one with God. One of the key elements there would be to continue always in prayer. And I find in the Book of Mormon, in the Bible also, but I'm using scripture out of the Book of Mormon, that it was very, very important. It was one of the things that it seemed to be expressed more than most things, I feel, concerning, you know, being one and staying one with God. I would like to use in the 16th chapter of Alma, starting with the 219th verse. Here, this is on page 430. It says, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness." I would find that that's probably the most difficult thing sometimes, to establish good habits within our walk of life with Christ, and that is to be mindful of that instant in prayer. You know, it's one of the things that I know because of myself. I talk of experience that because Satan uses that as a tool against us. But prayer is very important, and a continuance in prayer, that communication that we need to continue with Christ and God the Father by the avenue of the Holy Spirit. And Alma in the 17th chapter is another verse of Scripture that emphasizes this importance. Here on page 441, I'll start with verse 69. "Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. And counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good." Again, you know, when you do these things, you have to use those other elements that I spoke of earlier. We have to do it in a mind of belief that the Lord is going to hear our prayer. And that as we are following in Christ, that he loves us enough that he's going to answer us. And he's going to care for our needs. He's going to hear us. He's not going to ignore us. In Alma in the 10th chapter, there's one more scripture verse on that same vein. The 10th chapter and the 28th verse. but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble and meek and submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. In the 29th verse, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And that be our hope and our prayer. The last thing on my list here is a real toughie. It's a real toughie. It says, endure all things until we pass from this life. I say it's a toughie because I know it's tough for me. I find it very common for us all. You know, you hear about, gee, this person's having a bad hair day. Well, I never have those, but I do have bad days, though. But to endure all things until we pass from this life. You know, I think about that. You know, because really, we don't know when we're going to leave this world. And we don't know what is facing us for the future. But we do know that there are many things that are prophesied concerning this land and the things that are going to come upon it. And sometimes that can be very scary. And yet we know in all this that there is a God who is in charge of all this that's going on. He has a purpose and a will, and it'll be done. And yet sometimes it would be like a freight train, and you're standing in the middle of the railroad tracks, and you're afraid that you're going to be ran right over. This world is going on, and there's many things that are happening within there. And so it's very important for us in these last days to be mindful, to stay one with God. And enduring to the end is one of those ways. Let's turn over to James, the first chapter, the 12th verse. Here it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, if you notice here that it has kind of a past tense in the sense that you don't receive the crown now. you're going to go through these trials, and then you're going to have to wait to the end of your life to receive the crown. And so by going through all these trials, I know, you know, it's going to be hard. It is hard. You're going to say, I don't know if I can deal with this. But we can. Because we have a friend. We have our Lord and Savior. And we have the promises that he overcame all things. And we have to be mindful of that. We have to keep our focus on that very thought. In the book of Peter, in the first chapter, another one of the reasons why we have these trials in our lives, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so it is with those trials and things that come within our lives, that if we can only just focus on thanking the Lord that we have that opportunity to prove our love to him, to have that assurance that we will be able to overcome that thing that has come upon us, that it isn't anything different than anybody else who has ever lived before has gone through. and that it's going to be something that when we're all finished with, it's going to make us a better person. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul tries to put it in perspective concerning those trials and the things that come within our lives. In the fourth chapter, the second book of in the second book of Corinthians, here in the 17th verse, he says, "For our light affliction." He's a real card, isn't he? Just think about the things that he went through. But he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In comparison. Excuse me. The last scripture verse that I have that is in this vein before I start to draw a parallel would be found in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 4-7. Here I like the words of Paul, where I feel that he summated these things that I have spoken of. Starting with the fourth verse, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And we have a lot to rejoice for. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then the last verse, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What I have felt to try and do, and I really don't know why, may find out afterwards, is that there was an example that was brought to my attention as I was preparing for this sermon. In the Bible, many times, the Lord used for man an example, something that he was familiar with. Something that we could relate to in our lives that might help us to understand more fully the workings of God. One of the things that he used a lot was he used the word marriage as an example. And he being the bridegroom and the bride was the church. But I'm going to reduce it into a smaller scope, and more on an individual basis. And for our young people, that they might have a better understanding of what a marriage truly is. As I was saying this afternoon, that I recently read that the United States now has the record of producing more babies out of unwed marriages than normal, all the babies born, meaning that there are more babies born out of wedlock than in wedlock. And so it's very important for us to understand the whole purpose and meaning of marriage and how it relates to our Heavenly Father and His purposes in our lives. My example, the courtship, would be the first step as we are growing up in our lives and we're seeking a mate, and I hope and pray that our young people are doing it prayerfully, that when we come across an individual that seems to be the one, and you have a desire to make a commitment to that person, as you two come to that understanding, there becomes an engagement. Now, that isn't the marriage. It's a commitment for a particular purpose. This courtship should last long enough for the individuals to have the time to know each other, to begin to build trusting relationship, to find out what the likes and dislikes are of the individual. No different than it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, prior to becoming into the gospel. As one searched for the true word of God and his true church, they searched around till they found something that seemed to be the right one. They started to commit their lives to it. And then they took a period of time to find out if this was truly what they were looking for. And so it is in our lives, or should be in our lives, concerning this courtship before marriage. Then after this courtship, after a time when you have assured yourselves that you can make a lifelong commitment to this individual, there comes the wedding. And I'll liken that to the baptism of a new Christian. They've committed their lives. They've tested the waters in the sense of understanding and knowing the purposes behind the union. And now they have a desire to make a vow towards one another. No different than it is concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, of making a full commitment to God. So in those vows, of taking the vows, there's an outline of the promises that are going to be made, and they make them verbally. And it's normally before witnesses. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as you enter into the waters of baptism, it's normally before witnesses. And then you've committed yourself to God. And that's how serious it is concerning a marriage. That it's bringing together a man and a woman, taking a vow to commit their lives until the day they pass from this life. And then they consummate the vows and make and become one mentally and physically. So it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. And those of you who are in a marriage know that that's not all. Because there's a euphoria no different than it is in entering into the waters of baptism for a while. And then reality strikes. In the sense of knowing that there's a growing period that you're all going to have to endure. There's going to be trials that are going to come within your life, and you're going to have to meet them. And it'll be according to the commitment that you've made, one to the other. A good and stable marriage will have some of these elements. And it's no different than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, it'll have faith, a good communication link between the partners. God wants that communication link in our walk of in our spiritual life, and it's no different within our married lives. There has to be communication between the partners. Good communication. Communicating isn't a one-way street. Communication means that there's communing one with another, two ways. And when that communication link breaks, it's no different than in your spiritual life, that you'll find that you'll start to have problems. The next element would be the element of love, which is a total commitment one to another. And that's what the Lord was saying in the book of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love each other in this marital bonds, you will keep the vows and you will have a dedicated commitment to the other. And that will prove your love to that individual, no different than it proves your love to God when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The next element is keeping the commandments, a sense of duty or responsibility towards the vows. Today in the United States, there is that lacking in the married lives. There is no sense of duty or responsibility, because if it gets a little hard, I'm gone. You know, I'll find somebody else. But as we see, and as the track record shows, that old cliche, the grass is always greener on the other side, is appropriate. Because with any kind of a relationship, I don't care what it is, you're going to have trials. And if you have no commitment, you're going to be walking a lot. And we see it in the spiritual lives of individuals hopping from one church to the other. Not satisfied. Whatever it is. And then no different than in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the last thing is endurance. The overcoming of the trials together. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you alone. That's how much love he has for us. That's how much commitment he has towards us. He'll never leave us alone. We will never be lonely. We'll never be comfortless, as he puts it. His spirit will be there for us if we don't cast it aside. But that's our choice. And so it is with us in our married lives, is that for us to overcome the trials and the things that come, it'll have to be together. It can't be separate. And if those struggles are handled properly, they will make the marriage sweeter. No different than in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when those trials come and you're able to, through the grace of God and through the peace of Jesus Christ, overcome those things that come within the lives, in your spiritual lives, you find that it's more sweeter and more valuable. And when you really look at it, it's because of the effort that was expended and the commitment, and the love grows more fonder and more deeper. Yeah, marriage is a good example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why many times I like to look at that in that light, because there's a good parallel there. Those are the things that he expects of us in our lives. I have one last scripture verse. We found in Ephesians in the 4th chapter. A good promise. Again, in the words of Paul, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Again, I want you to think about it, even in a married life, that you're a prisoner one to another. And you have made that commitment toward each other, so that would be your vocation in marriage. And that you would do it with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, yea, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. My heart goes out to the young people that have to make that momentous decision in their lives. The one concerning their baptism, but also the one that they'll make in marriage. It's something that they must think much about and make much prayer. And I hope and pray that they will understand the importance that they must give to it, no different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope these words have been of some value. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother McCann. We'll close our service this evening with the use of hymn number 186 in the Red Book. And while you're finding that, I'll read the announcements. We'll close this evening with the use of hymn number 186, Sweet Peace, the Gift of God's Love, 186. And would you stand as we sing, please? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this day and the services and the fellowship that we've enjoyed, Father. And so at this time, we do give thanks for this message that's been presented unto us, Father, and do ask and pray that you would continue with us as we would depart this evening, that you would go with us, watching over us, guiding and directing us in all things. Asking and praying that you would continue to attend to those needs that we have and the needs of others that we are both aware of and unaware of. Asking and praying, Father, that you would always be with us in all things. And for these things we do give thanks and ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.